Before you're seated, I just need to set this up. Hang with me upstairs. Same thing from the first service. It wasn't planned this way, but I want to start this message this way. Can I give you the title before I give you the text? Is that all right? This past week, my mind, for many reasons, was not in the right place. It was just one of those weeks. Anybody ever had one of those weeks? Like, you just had one of those weeks. You know what I'm talking about? Like, it was just that week. Some of you have had those months. You've had those years. Some of you have had those decades. It was one of those. It was just, thank you, Jesus. It was just one of those weeks. And while I was in that week, how many of you have an iPhone? You got an iPhone? If you got an iPhone, somebody say amen. Amen. If you don't have an iPhone, then somebody say amen. Amen. What's wrong with y'all? It's an iPhone, a God phone. You see, it's got an apple on the back. It's big, you know what I'm saying? It's a God phone. Some of y'all get that later when you get home. You know what I'm saying? What was he talking about? It's in Genesis. Anyway. So hang here with me. You know, the iPhone has this ability to like capture these moments and just spontaneously it will give you like these, all of these moments. Here's your moments to remember. Like all of these pictures will come up and so I was in this place like in my mind where it just didn't, you know, it just wasn't that week. And one of those moments came up and I started scrolling through the pictures. And one of the pictures is like my youngest son Jacob, who was a football player over at Terry Sanford, and they had just won this, you know, big game, and he was a quarterback there, and it was his senior year, and he was holding our youngest, no longer our youngest granddaughter, but he was holding our granddaughter up, you know, in the end zone, and it was like, hey, yeah, and I was like looking at it, and all these memories just started flooding me, and then, you know, I kept going through the pictures, and then I saw his senior night, which he played. His school, Terry Sanford, played at Fayetteville State that night, and they won the conference. And all of my family was standing in the end zone. We had this picture. I was scrolling through, and I was like, wow, you know. And all of these other pictures, not just football pictures, but like there was 10 pictures. And this fish that my boys caught, it was just cool in the moment. And it was not that I had forgotten those moments, because I hadn't. But in that moment, they were in the spotlight for me. They came back to mind. I hadn't forgotten them. I remembered them. I remembered them in the moment. It was like a spotlight. Like, I remember that moment. Can I just give you the title? Because in that moment, when I remembered those things, it kind of reset my thinking. Here's the title: Remember the Reset. Look at your neighbor and say, remember the reset. Look at somebody else and say, remember the reset. Online, type it in. Remember the reset. And then I'm going to let you be seated. Somebody said, wow, whoa, what? What's wrong with him? Let me just say this. Sometimes, you know, I'll preach from a topical position and I'll use a narrative of scripture as support material. But sometimes I just preach to you what God has been preaching to me. Sometimes, you know, we don't need just an inspirational message. We need a revelational message. Revelational because it's relevant to where you are in the moment. Because can I tell you something? I don't know if you realize this or not, but when you are reading God's word is reading you. That's why you can read a passage of scripture today, and 3 weeks from now you can read it again and something totally different comes, because the Holy Spirit is working something different in your life in that moment. And sometimes I think that, you know, we preachers, we tend to try to give you something that is intellectual stimulation so that you can say, ooh, that was deep. sometimes we don't really need intellectual stimulation. We need internal calibration. Not intellectual stimulation, but internal calibration, where you receive a word, it goes into your heart, and you begin to live by that word, and therefore things begin to change in your life. Not because you have to change, you get to. Not because you have to give something up, you get to. Because the person of Jesus Christ has become so real to you. So I'm going to read a few verses in scripture, if you'll allow me to. And if you'll hang here with me, I'm letting you be seated to read these scripture verses, which is unlike normal. But you know, a lot of people complained about how cold it was in here in the first service and all that kind of stuff. So I wanted to take some complaints off the table. But Psalms chapter 115, this is where we're going. Psalms 115, verses 1 through 18. You ready? You ready? Yes. Psalms 115, verses 1 through 18. I'm going to read a few verses. I'm going to pause. We'll do some work, and then we'll just kind of break this whole passage down. But here's what happens in Psalms 115, beginning in verse 1. The psalmist writes, "Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and your faithfulness." I need you to grab this. Not to us. Listen to the repetition. Not to us. Not to us. What the writer of this psalm is trying to instill in you as the worshiper, because remember, this is a worship song, is that God is the one to be glorified, not us. Even if you're working with God to accomplish something that God has placed on your heart, when it is accomplished, it's not for you to receive glory, it's for him to receive glory. Jesus is the cornerstone. You see, I don't preach my word, I preach God's word. One time somebody said, "Well, you know, yeah, Pastor Mark, he's really passionate about preaching." No, I'm not. I'm really passionate about preaching God's word because I know it's God's word that's the change agent. It's not my word. It's God's word that will set the captive free, open up blinded eyes. It's God's word that causes you to walk into whatever it is that God has for you. It's not my word. Somebody ought to praise him for his word. Verse two, why do the nations say, "Where is their God?" Why do the nations say, "Where is their God? Where is their God?" Flip this a little bit and make it a little personal. Where is God? Where's God at? Why is this taking so long? Where is God at in this? When is God gonna show up? I just don't feel God working in this scenario or this situation. Verses 3 and following, the psalmist writes, "Our God, he's in heaven." You want to know where he's at? He's in heaven and he can do whatever it pleases him. "But their idols," keep playing for me, Sam, thank you. "But their idols are silver and gold made by human hands." He goes into this idol thing. "They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. Nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them." Now he's kind of flipped the script, and he's talking about the idols that have been made and the people who are beginning to worship these idols and where their trust is being placed in them. Now, let me just hang here for a moment, because in our culture today, we really don't erect idols in the biblical sense. It's not like we're building these Asherah poles and other things. We're not doing those things. However, we do have idols. For some of us, your idol is a certain lifestyle that you're trying to live. For some of us, maybe your idol is I don't know, something that's taking your time, your energy, your finances. It's draining you of all of those things, but you don't see that it's draining you of all of those things because that thing has become so important to you. Or maybe, just maybe, your idol is the scrolling idol. Y'all know what I'm talking about, just scrolling. Y'all got arthritis in your fingers. You know, your fingers, like, gotta make sure, hold up. First service, I accidentally held up one finger. But you got arthritis in your finger because you just, you know, doing this all the time. And you don't know what you would do. What would you do without your social media platforms? I need to move on because some of y'all are already looking at me kind of sideways. Verse 9. So listen, this psalm is kind of broken into two sections. There's the section where it starts out with a question, where is your God? And then we move into this declaration. This is where our title comes from. It begins in verse 9. Look what happens. The psalmist shifts gears. He says, all you Israelites, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. House of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. You who fear him, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. The Lord remembers us and will bless us. He will bless his people, Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, small and great alike. May the Lord cause you to flourish, both you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to mankind. It is not the dead who praise the Lord, those who go down to the place of silence. It is we who extol the Lord, both now and forevermore. Praise the Lord. There's a shift in the psalm. It's verse 12, though, that becomes the platform for our conversation today. It's verse 12. I want you to circle in your Bible. It says, the Lord remembers us and will bless us. The Lord remembers us and will bless us. In the Hebrew language, when that term, when that phrase is used, it doesn't mean that God has forgotten you and all of a sudden he's like, oh, now I remember you. No, it just means in that moment that you're in, the spotlight of God is on you. And God remembers you. When you're going through that difficulty and you feel all alone, God remembers you. When you've been asking those questions to yourself in the middle of the night, God remembers you. When you can't figure those things out and you feel like you're all alone in the midst of the greatest battle of your life, God remembers you. When you've been put out, put down, cast aside, lost this, forgot that, this has happened, that's happened, people are saying this, people are saying that, God remembers you. And knowing that God remembers you should reset your thoughts because you're in the spotlight. How many of you want to be in the spotlight of God's love? How many of you want to be in the spotlight of God's love? Somebody say, remember the reset. Here's the thought. What we choose to remember becomes an indicator of where we go. I need you to grab that. Because the psalmist is talking about remembering, knowing that the Lord remembers us. He's drawing our mind to the fact that God remembers us. He's wanting us to remember that God remembers us. What you remember is a great indicator of where you go. So let me give you some context and some direction to this psalm. When this psalm was written, Israel was kind of under the thumb, if you will, of other nations. In the moment, they were the underdog. Thanks, Sam. In the moment, these other nations were saying to the Israelites, where is your God? Where is your God? Because if your God is the one true God, why is he allowing you to go through what you're going through? Where is your God? If he's the one true God, then why is it taking him so long to answer your prayers? If your God is the one true God, then why is it that he's allowing this to happen? Why is the bad things happening? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why are all of these things happening that we can't quite put our hands around, our arms around, our minds around, our thoughts around? Anybody ever been there with any of those questions? Where is God at in this? You ever been there? Who's been there? Put your hand up. If you've never been there, then you just... Well, let me just go ahead and challenge you. Take your halo off and just listen for a little while. Because I think what's happening here is the enemy to Israel is coming to Israel and trying to make them focus on the question, where is God? By trying to prove to them that God is missing. They're focusing on the question of where is God by making them look at where God is not in the moment. Do we tend to remember what we're going through or the God who's brought us through things? Do we tend to remember what we're going through or the God who's been with us as we've gone through it? The writer is drawing our attention to remembering things. I wrote this down. It's possible to be free from what was, but still let it define what is. Think about that. It's possible to be free from what was, but still let it define what is. It's possible. I've got a friend who in his upbringing had a horrible relationship with a parent. And this relationship affected his siblings. And I mean, it was just a horrible situation. That parent is now gone, but this individual has allowed that pain, that unforgiveness towards that parent to now follow them into so many different areas of life. They're apart from it, if you will. They're free from it, but yet it still defines where they are today. So the psalmist is saying, remember that the Lord remembers you. Remember the reset. Remember it. So it's broken into two sections. You have the question, where is God? And then you have the declaration, remember that the Lord remembers us. The Lord remembers us and he will bless us. You have the question, then you have the declaration. So many times we stop at the question and we never move to the declaration. Can we talk about the question for a minute? Because the question is a proximity question. Because really, it's about knowing how close God is to us in that moment. Like, where is God at? I don't feel him. I don't see him. I don't sense. In other words, it is possible to be singing a worship song, but yet your mind still be troubled. It is possible to know scripture, but yet your mind is still troubled. It is possible to be sober and be apart from it and away from it, but yet you still see your life the way you were rather than the way God has transformed you now. Where is God? That's the question. Where is God? Is your God in the heavens? Where is your God? You see, it's almost like the enemies of Israel are trying to make them think that God is not with them or for them or around them or by them. Where is God? The question is, where is God? Because we don't feel like he's close, but I have to ask you, has God moved? Has God moved from the heavens? Or has our life caused our thoughts to move from heavenly thoughts? He's saying, you've got to remember that God is with you. God is for you. Here is this expression, this remember the reset, because you know, so many times we go through whatever it is we're going through and we forget the fact that God is with us and that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. That's a promise that sometimes we even keep God at arm's distance because we want to play God. And sometimes, you know what I think? I think sometimes we remember the things that we should forget and we forget the things that we should remember. That's pretty good. And so we get stuck in the question. Sometimes people cause us to get stuck in the question. Where is God? Rather than the declaration of the Lord remembers me. We get stuck in verse 2 rather than live in verse 12. It's kind of like my week. My week was like horrible this week. I mean, just really. Have you ever had just like one of those weeks? You're like, man, this week's got to get over. It's just got to get over. You know what I'm saying? It's like my mother's been in and out of the hospital. And you know that my mother has been fighting advanced stage Parkinson's for years and years. And been in a wheelchair. And now she has dementia. And she's been, you know, battling these infections in and out of the hospital. I'm like, but Lord have mercy. And then Friday afternoon, our oldest lab, we were told by the veterinarian that probably this week we'll have to put him down. And he's like a part of the family, and you know, it's just all of this stuff. And then yesterday morning, I had a dear friend who lost his battle with pancreatic cancer. Then yesterday morning, our daughter-in-law was taken to the hospital for, she's got an appendicitis. And then a couple of days ago, my aunt, who's a widow and she's got one child who doesn't live here, she fell and she broke her hip in like two places. And I mean, it's just one of them weeks, you know what I'm saying? Sometimes you just have one of those weeks and you're like, where's God? I mean, not that you think that he's gone, but in the moment you need to feel him. You know what I'm saying? And sometimes sometimes it's people who get hung. Sometimes it's Christian folk who get hung up in verse 2. Sometimes it's Christian folk who get hung up in verse 2 and they're like, you know what? They want to play God because God's not moving fast enough. The church doesn't quite look like they think the church should look. They want to play the Holy Spirit and be another person's conviction. Pastor, you're going to need to preach on this because we got, you know, you got to deal with this subject with these people, because if you don't deal with this, in fact, you need to preach it in such a way that you force them to change because, you know, they need to change. I've had conversations with people before and they'll say, you know what, Pastor, I don't understand this. Where do you see God at in this? Because these people, they need to change. Where do you see God? Where's God at in this? And I'm like, well, can I tell you where God's at in this? He's in the same place that he was when Jesus met with the Samaritan woman at the well and everybody said she's a sinner and he can't talk to her. He's in the same place that he was when Jesus went to the tax collector's house and everybody said that tax collector's a dog. He's in the same place that he was when Jesus reached out and touched the leper and everybody said somebody clean can't touch somebody unclean. But in that case, the unclean thing became clean. And sometimes we're so focused on the question, number two, where, you know, verse two, where is God at in this, that we want to be the Holy Spirit's conviction. We want to deal with what other people don't seem to be dealing with in their lives rather than working on our own righteousness. Amen. And we wonder why the church has lost its ability in many ways to influence culture, because culture only knows what we stand against rather than what we stand for. Culture only knows what we're against rather than the love of Christ coming out of us on a regular basis so that people see the love of Christ in us. Where was I at? Why? Because Jesus, can I just be honest with you? The Bible says that Jesus came to set the captive free, to open blinded eyes, to heal the sick, to save the lost. Church cannot just be about ministering to the saved. It also has to be a refuge for the broken. And sometimes the broken looks one way, and sometimes the broken looks another. Sometimes the broken looks like the dude in the ditch, and sometimes the broken looks like the rich dude. But God remembered the brokenness of humanity when he sent us Jesus. Let me give you a little more context to chapter 115. Chapter 115, this psalm, is one of, I think it's 8 psalms. It's a cluster of psalms that... It's called the Hallel. The Hallel is this group of psalms that would be sung at the Passover. Therefore, the Last Supper, which Mark's gospel, Matthew's gospel, and I think Luke's gospel captures that Jesus and the disciples at the Last Supper were singing hymns, meaning that they were probably, no, most probably singing this song. So can you imagine with me for a minute Jesus singing this song, where is God? Knowing what he's about to face, the darkness of the crucifixion, where is God? And Jesus turned it into a prayer, and he said, God is in heaven, and he can do whatever pleases him, and he will remember me and bless me. And then I think about the vulnerability of verse 2. You don't really think about the vulnerability of verse 2 when it comes to a nation, when it says the nation singing, where is your God? But when you find yourself as an individual in a place where you need God, it's a pretty vulnerable place. And I think that Jesus, the night that he was singing in the upper room, that the Last Supper, yes, there were 12 people there, but he had to feel vulnerable because he's the one who's about to go through the darkness of brokenness. And I think somebody's about to get their breakthrough. I think you can be in the house of the Lord with hundreds of other people, but still feel all alone because of the difficulty that you're going through in your mind or because of the difficulty that you're going through in your life. But let me tell you something. What the enemy is trying to do is to make you feel like God has forgotten you, that he's not with you. But the reason why he's doing that is because the enemy is trembling, because he knows that God will never forget you. He knows that God is mindful of you. And some of y'all are about to get a verse 12 blessing in your life where the spotlight of God's love is about to shine down on you because God is about to remember you. I need somebody to help me because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And I believe when Jesus was on the cross and people were screaming out, where is God at in this? That Jesus was saying, the Lord remembers me and will bless me. I got to show you something because I don't think God's done in this moment. Just take your fingers and hold it right there in Psalms and turn with me over to Genesis chapter 8, verse 1. This was just kind of a spontaneous moment in the first service. I feel the Lord leading here again. Genesis chapter 8, Genesis. Somebody say Genesis. Genesis chapter 8. If I can get there, Genesis chapter 8, verse 1. Let me say this. Noah, everybody say Noah. Noah. So the Lord came to Noah and said, Noah, there's going to be a flood. It's going to rain. It's going to be a flood. The firmament of the earth is going to release all the springs. There's going to be a flood. The earth is going to be destroyed. I need you to build an ark. But do what? No one knew what a boat was. No one knew what a flood was. And it's going to take you 120 years, and I'm going to need you to follow every instruction that I give you. Come again. Noah, in his faith, began to build the ark. He built the ark, but while he was building the ark, everybody was coming up to him and saying, you're crazy, man. What's wrong with you? A flood? What is that? Everybody just thought he was nuts. He's losing everything and everyone. And then 120 years later, when he's finished and the last thing is done, the flood starts. The animals are on the boat. Noah and his family's on the boat. The earth is destroyed for 40 days and 40 nights. Don't you know? You see, we read this story in retrospect, and we know how God came through for Noah. But don't you know that while he's on this boat for 40 days and 40 nights, and he sees the earth being destroyed, that he's not sure what's going to happen? Like, where's God? But verse 1 says something. It says, but God remembered Noah. What? But God remembered Noah. And all of the wild animals and the livestock were with him in the ark. And God sent a wind over the earth and the waters receded. But God remembered Noah. Hold on a second. But God remembered Noah and he sent a wind. He sent a fresh wind. He sent a new wind. He sent a wind that would cause the floodwaters to recede. I don't know who this is for, but God is about to send a wind into your life today because he remembers you. He knows where you are. He's going to send a wind over those floodwaters of fear, a wind over those floodwaters of failure, a wind over those floodwaters of your past. He's going to blow that wind over your life, and it's going to begin to do something fresh and new in your life. I need you to understand something. That wind, W-I-N-D, is about to blow a wind, W-I-N, into your life. Somebody's about to receive a breakthrough. I need you to understand something. For the Lord remembers. Just say your name right now. At the end of this sentence, the end of this statement, the Lord remembers. Six of you remember your name. We're going to have to start this message all over again if that's the case. The Lord remembers. The Lord remembers. I need a little bit more. The Lord remembers. Somebody in this place today, you need to remember that the Lord remembers you. Verses 3 through 9, here's what happens. It says, our God in heaven, he does whatever pleases him. Remember, this is a worship song. But their idols are silver and gold and made by human hands. And they have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see, and ears and cannot hear, noses cannot smell, feet cannot walk, hands cannot touch. You know how this is going. What the psalmist is saying is all of these countries that are saying, where is your God? We can't see your God. They've developed these gods. They've erected these statues, these idols, and they place all of these policies in place. They've put all of these policies in place. Some of these nations have put policies in place that you had to worship these certain gods at certain times of the year for certain reasons. And if you didn't, in some of these nations, you would actually be killed. You had to worship these false gods for certain things, certain requests, certain times. There were policies that were put in place. Policies. Policies. In our culture, in many cases, we put our trust in policies as well. In hopes that some political party or another comes up with a policy that brings breakthrough. I'm not talking about any political party. I'm talking about all political parties. Whether it's Republican, Democrat, Independent, whether it's red or blue, whatever the case may be, sometimes we put our trust in a policy in hopes that that policy will bring to us breakthrough. But a policy cannot bring to you breakthrough. Only the person of Jesus Christ can bring to you breakthrough. And when your life begins to line up with his life, that's when you begin to walk into the promises of God. That's when you begin to walk into the love of God, the peace of God, the joy of God, because the person of Christ is whom your trust should be placed in. Not some policy, not some party, not some president, not some position other than your position with Jesus Christ in your life. Verses 9 through 11, let me read this to you. All Israelites, trust in the Lord. I know I'm all over and I apologize upstairs. All you Israelites, trust in the Lord. He's their help and he's their shield. The house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He's their help and he's their shield. Go to the next. And you fear him. No, go back. I'm sorry. You were ahead of me. Good. You fear him. Trust in the Lord. He's their help and their shield. You who fear him, trust in the Lord. There is this There's this shift. He's wanting the singer of the psalm to walk into peace and to understand placing your trust in him, that your trust can't come from a policy. Your trust can't come from what the government told you that you needed to do or how you needed to do it. Your trust can't come from a political platform. Your trust has to be in God, in Jesus Christ himself, because that's where you gain your peace. And what is peace? I wrote this down. When you don't have the answers, which most of us, we just don't have all of the answers. here's how you get peace. You have to trust in God even when the explanation isn't apparent. It does not take faith to move on an explanation. Grab that. It does take faith to move when you don't have an explanation. Like Noah, build the ark. Like Abraham, I need you to go. Like David, grab a rock. I know he's got a stone. I know he's got a sword. I know he's got a shield. I know he's got a spear. And I know he's about 5.5 feet taller than you. Hallelujah. Jesus. Woo. Even the babies like it up in here. That's what I'm saying. I need you to grab something, though. Are you going to get hung up in verse 2? Verse 2, the question, where is God? Are you going to get hung up in verses 9, 10, and 11 and say that the Lord is your help and your shield? I need you to grab this. Why would the psalmist write that? Why would he write? You see, it's a Christian-esque term. God is he's our help and he's our shield. It's great. It's wonderful. It's a great term. It's a true term. Sometimes I think we just say it and we don't realize what it actually means, but why was he using it in this context? Here's why. Because all of those nations that we're talking about, where's your God? Every time there was a storm, you know what they would have to do? They'd have to go out and protect the idol. They'd have to shield the idol. They'd have to help the idol to keep the idol from getting destroyed in the storm. And what the psalmist is saying is, we don't have to help our God. He's our help. He's our shield. When the storm comes, he's our everything. He's our refuge. He's our deliverer. He's our second chance. He's our salvation. He's our hope. He's our breakthrough. Good Lord have mercy. He's our joy. He's our wisdom. He's our everything. He's our all in all. He's the first. He's the last. He's the beginning. He's the end. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Lion of Judah. He's the bright and morning star. He's the name that's above every other name. He's Yahweh. He's Jehovah Jireh. He's Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. He's everything. And he remembers you. Everybody on your feet. There's this shift. I'm going to close. Y'all do realize that doesn't mean a whole lot. But I'm going to try to close. In this narrative, there's a shift from doubt to dependency. I need somebody to hear this because I think sometimes we Christ folk, we think we're not supposed to doubt. Doubt's unbelief. No. Doubt and unbelief are two different things. Unbelief means you just really don't believe. You didn't believe in the first place. Doubt means you've believed, but now the enemy's trying to challenge your thought. The only way to break free from that doubt is to remember that the Lord remembers you. How do you remember that the Lord remembers you? The more word you have, the more you remember that he remembers you. You see why? Because you've got to live by every word that God has spoken. Why? Because where does faith come from? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes from the word of God. He goes on to write this. He says, the Lord remembers us, and the Lord will bless us. He will bless his people, Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He'll bless those who fear the Lord, small and great alike. May the Lord cause you to flourish, both you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Hang on a second. He's talking about all this blessing, all this blessing, all this blessing, blessing, blessing. You need to understand that the blessing that he's talking about is not what we receive. The blessing that he's talking about is how we live. He's not talking about being a partaker. He's talking about being a participant. But this is the nugget that I want you to leave here with. Our ability to respond in our need, that question, where's the Lord? Our ability to respond in our need has everything to do with trusting that he remembers you. Trusting that he remembers you. Because I think about this. Noah had to trust that God would remember him when it came to the ark. Abraham had to trust that God would remember him when he told him to go, and he went, and the Bible says he didn't know where he was going. Moses had to trust that God would remember him when he stood against the Red Sea and the Egyptians were bearing down at him and all of the Israelites were beginning to say, why did you bring us out here? He had to trust that God would remember him when he raised the staff. David had to trust that God would remember him when he picked up the stone and he began to swing the slingshot. He had to trust that God would remember him. Can I tell you something? Joseph had to trust that God would remember him when his family sold him into slavery and he's in prison for something that he did not do. Oh, Peter had to remember that God would remember him. He had to trust when he stepped out of the water that God would remember him. I need somebody in this place. You need to grab hold of trust and know that God remembers you. You've got to stop looking for that trust in anything and everything other than God, because it is the Lord who blesses you. Remember the reset. Somebody say, remember the reset.